All right. Well, God bless you guys. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to begin here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. The reason I wanted to do this is because eventually here we're going to get to some things in Hebrews 11. And we're also going to get to some things in Hebrews 12. But I wanted to get a running start here because it's going to help us to really, you know, understand and really appreciate what it is we're going to be seeing a bit later on. This section that we're reading, it actually begins in chapter 8, verse 1, okay? And up until that point, there are different angles that have been handled regarding who Jesus Christ is and the objections that they had, that the Hebrews would have had. When we read these things, we read, like we're going to, the opening verse, the law was a shadow of things to come, not the very image. Okay? Now we know that. The law pointed to the Christ. All the sacrifices pointed to the Christ. The social aspect of the law was a controlling of the flesh to get them to, in some manner, walk in love toward one another, which really wouldn't be fulfilled until the giving spirit after Jesus Christ. But to the Hebrew mind, the Mosaic law, it was their culture. It was all of their traditions were based on the Mosaic law. Their righteousness before God. It was their very identity. And so, when you read these things, to the Hebrew mind, they got a real rug being pulled out from under them. Now, it was the law that pointed to the Christ. The Christ was prophesied of, and this was their hope. But over time, they had become blinded. And so it got to the point where we're reading the Gospels, they didn't recognize Jesus Christ when he was standing right in front of them. You know, he said to the religious leaders, you think you know the scriptures? They are they which testify of me. I'm standing right here. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. So it's, you know, it's one of the aspects of Hebrews I just love because God is working with these people in such a loving way because when you go after somebody's identity, that's a big deal. People don't react very well to that typically. See? And so God is just step by step and showing this and going back into the law and showing what was written and how this was fulfilled and this was written and this was fulfilled. It's just, it's beautiful. So we get here to Hebrews 10, verse 1, and it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged or cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sins. Why? Because they were paid for. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, whenever I read this verse, that remembrance of sins every year, it was in those sacrifices, and here it's specifically talking about the Day of Atonement, that the forgiveness of sin was yet future. That remembrance of sin was a remembrance that their sins were not paid for. they were covered in looking forward to the one who would ultimately pay the price for that sin. So in that sense, it was this remembrance of sin, remembrance of their plight, you know, of the situation that they were in. But whenever I read this, I always think of 1 Corinthians 11, that when we have communion, we do it in remembrance of who?
Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? See, we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin. Let's keep reading here. It says, "For it is not possible," verse 4, "that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." We'll want to remember this verse later. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, thou hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first, referring to that old covenant, takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once forever, is how that should read, once forever. And every priest standing daily and ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, from that point, when he sat down at the right hand of God, expecting, he is sitting, it's finished, he is now waiting for those enemies to be made his footstool. Isn't that great? There's a lot in these verses here. I'm not going to get into too much detail. But you know, there's a picture being drawn. You have the priests standing and ministering, offering these sacrifices that can never take away sins. Then you have Christ sitting. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. Isn't that beautiful? Those two different pictures. These guys running around doing that which can never take away sins. And the one who took away the sin sits down until his enemies be made his footstool. And that day will come. This is what, you know, this is the time we live in, where God has chosen to, you know, as many as believe on Jesus Christ are going to be a part of this thing. It's pretty amazing. So, then it goes on, verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," or for all time. "Wherefore," or whereof, "the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before," now this is referring back to something that God had said before. In beginning in verse 16, you can find this in Jeremiah 31. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And what this is a reference to, it's because this is the way that God would write the law in the heart and on the mind. It would be by way of spirit, that life of God. And that spirit of God, how it teaches, how it instructs, how it works, how it bears witness. And all the things that the spirit of God does, that Jesus Christ laid out, you know, in a beautiful order in the Gospel of John. See, how that spirit of God would bring things to your remembrance. That spirit of God would teach you things. That spirit of God's going to show you things that I can't share with you now because you're not ready. Until you have that spirit. That's why I said it's better that I go away. It's better. See, it's pretty awesome. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, under the law, only the high priest could enter in to the holiest. And that only once a year. See? But what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us is that we can with confidence come boldly before the throne of grace, it says in another place in Hebrews. Isn't that something? Let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That evil conscience, which we have been delivered from, is because we've been delivered from sin. That evil conscience was due to the constant awareness of the need to deal with that sin, to have sacrifices, to have offerings, to see the priest. You had to do all these things. It was a constant thing, see, and it was on your conscience. Did I do this? Did I do that? Well, we've been freed from that. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Our hope is based on the believing of a future inheritance. Okay? And this is, you know, this is a key part of this chapter. And it's going to come up in chapter 11. Hope rests on faith. And at the same time, hope energizes faith, energizes believing. Okay, we're going to see that as we go here. And then we're going to see it in the examples, and we're not going to go through Hebrews 11 today. We'll do that next week. But we're going to see that in some of the examples that we're going to look at. So hope, it rests on believing. It is the acceptance of something that God has promised. See, it is as good as in your hand, simply because God said it. See? And it is that hope that many times energizes believing. And I'm thinking big picture believing here. Because where we're going to go here in this chapter, it's going to talk about standing, staying put. See? And hope, and our hope is so critical for that. Without it, we won't. So, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of, and his faith should be hope, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 4, verse 26. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then I just want to show you something here. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking, this is what's left. There's no sacrifice for sins. There's no other sacrifice for sins. So what's left? Well, a fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, that doesn't sound too good, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that says, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no appeal. There will be no appeal. The sin that it is referring to here is the rejection of the Christ. There is no other sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ is it. You know, when you think about it, Jesus Christ died for and paid for the sins of the world before you and I were even born. The grace of God was proven or demonstrated before you or I ever even took a breath. It was already there. So when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were placed in him and were simply given access to that which had been won before. Isn't that something? You know, people that reject the Christ, they will die in their sins. But the reason they'll die, that second death, is because of the rejection of the one who paid for their sins, the Christ. Isn't that something? This view of believing in this chapter is kind of big picture. It's believing on the Christ. It's the acceptance of what God has done to redeem and to save mankind. So, it goes on. Verse 32. Now he's speaking to these Hebrew believers, which we'll see here in a moment. It says, call to remembrance the former days, in which, after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight or struggle, of afflictions or sufferings. Okay? Call to remembrance. Consider this. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions, you shared in, you became companions of them that were so used. And then verse 34, for you had compassion, and it should read, all the critical Greek texts read, of the prisoners. You had compassion of the prisoners in bonds. and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Okay. Hey, brother. Beginning in verse 32, it starts to lay out how that these believers had endured great suffering. Now, I don't know exactly what that's referring to. It's possible that these were Judeans who were in Jerusalem when the great persecution ensued. And remember it says they moved out of Jerusalem and they all scattered. Okay. Could have been that. There was a great persecution. There was a lot of suffering. Talks about the spoiling of your goods. And then it says, you counted it all joy. Isn't that something? You counted it joy. For you had, I'm going to read 34 again. For you had compassion or sympathy for the prisoners in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And here's why. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You know, which has great recompense of reward? That reward, it says, has. It is because God says it, because God said it. It is as if you have it in your hand. You're holding on to it. That is only true of what God says. And that helps to explain and understand why verse 1 of chapter 12 opens the way it does. That reward, that sharing fully the inheritance that is ours, by grace, we simply walked into it when we believed on Jesus Christ, is all set and established. That's all part of our hope. That's what we look forward to. And these saints, this opened with, consider what you went through. Consider what you stood through. Consider the sufferings. Consider the mental pressures. Consider, those who were thrown in prison. Consider the fact that your goods got spoiled. You got taken from. You got robbed. And yet you counted it all joy. And they're told to consider that. And I just thought about this, and I put myself in their shoes. There is a certain strength that can be drawn from seeing things that you've stood through, seeing how God has gotten you through different things. You ever hear such a thing? Sure. See? And that's what these Hebrews were doing. And he said, and you counted that promise worth a lot more than all this other stuff. Romans 8 words it as, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. See? Excuse me. So, verse 35, again, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Patience and endurance It's really many times it's toughest when the reward for that stand seems out of reach or seems a long way off. And so these believers, these saints of, you know, Hebrew background were being reminded, hey, consider what you've done. Consider what you've stood through. And that word patience is that bearing up under. I don't know what was going on here. But, you know, they were enduring some things. And so they're being encouraged here to stand and to keep looking at that hope, to keep believing. He's talking. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. See? Now, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay, now this is taken from Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to turn there. It's pretty cool. Habakkuk is a great book. What it is Israel had really turned against God. And they were going to be judged for that. And it was by an unbelieving nation. And Habakkuk was a prophet. He loved God. He loved Israel. And he had a couple problems with this. And so Habakkuk, as he would ask a question, and then God would answer. Well, this was the second question, and it's, you know, he asked this question about, you know, these guys are worse than us. I mean, yeah, we're screwed up, but we're not as bad as them. And you're judging us by these clowns. You know, this isn't right. Now, that's the gist of it. But then he says, okay, I'm going to shut my mouth now, and I'm going to stand and wait for you to answer. It's like, and be reproved, I think it says. That's something. And so this is part of God's answer. This is part of God's answer, which is being quoted here. It says, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. And that is referring to those who are arrogant or self-righteous. His soul is puffed up. It's not upright in him, within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith, by his belief. That's something. That righteousness of God which has come, that righteousness by believing, which was Jesus Christ. We believe on Jesus Christ. We live by our believing on Jesus Christ. Our life is in him. It's hid in him. And all that's been promised in Christ, we will have just as surely as we have it in our hand at the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. See, and that's what these believers are being encouraged with. Just like, and they knew Habakkuk. They were Hebrews. Bing! Yeah, that's what was right. The righteous will live by believing. See, isn't that beautiful? And it's by the believing of Jesus Christ to accomplish that which God gave him to do, and it is the believing on Jesus Christ, the one who accomplished it all. It's all Christ. That's where we're landing here. See? Excuse me. So, I'm going to read in 37 again, and then we're going to be done. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry. Now, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Uh-oh. Man, this is all sounding so good. Boom, done in Christ. Now what? I'm going to close with prayer. Father, thank you. No, the context. What was it that God had no pleasure in earlier? Do you remember what we read?
Sacrifice.
Right. Sacrifices, offerings. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Hebrews. You know this drawback? You know what that word is? It's in Greek, it literally means shrink. It is to shrink away from. These Hebrews, one of the things that they were enduring was the heat putting up, you know, because the law wasn't the thing. They weren't observing, they were believing on this Jesus. And so what God is saying is, the soul that draws back or shrinks away back into the law, I derive no pleasure from that. I never did. Do you understand? See? Because you've been sanctified in Christ. You know, we approach God, as we read earlier, with a true heart in the assurance of believing, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? Okay. And then it says in verse 39, I love this. We are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the, and then King James reads, the saving of the soul. The word save here is not the word for salvation. We're not talking about salvation. It means to purchase or acquire. Okay? It's to purchase or acquire your love or your lives, your souls. What it is in reference to is you enduring, you continuing to stand. You continuing to walk in what you've been given in Jesus Christ, no matter what. See, with your eyes on that hope, which is as good as having it in your hand because God said it. See, isn't that beautiful? And then, we're not going to get into it today, but then chapter 11 opens with how that believing is the substance or the title deed of things what? It's as good as in your hand. See? And then what we're going to see is, we're going to see examples of men and women who lived their lives as if that hope was as good as in their hand. That's how they lived. You know, and then we'll get back into some things, you know, with Abraham and some things. But that's what that is, example after example to these Hebrews. Look it. Here's one of your heroes. How did they do it? Here's another one. How did he do it? What about this guy? Isn't that something? You know? It was believing, but it was big picture believing. It was believing on a hope, believing on a promise. See? So with that, we'll stop there, and we're going to pick it up in Hebrews 11 next week. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just how awesome it is to know and to see some of these things. Thank you, Father, for everybody that's here, for those who are on Zoom, for those who are here, and just thankful, Father, for this thing you've called us to, for this family, and how that, Father, we can help one another to stand, we can encourage one another, we can just be there at times where there are just things going on in life, sufferings or mental pressures, but that, Father, we can stand together, all looking together to the great hope that you've set before us. Thank